As I was developing my notes, I noticed that I wasn't quite going to get through. We may cover 7. But anyway, we're glad that you're here this morning. And the Lord willing, we will conclude Philemon is what we're studying. The book of Philemon. Anybody know anything about Philemon? Travis said he was a slave owner. Well, we know that much. Anything else? He was a Christian. Anything else you know about Philemon? Okay, he had a slave named Onesimus. Anything else? There's interesting things about Philemon. We don't know much, but what we know is kind of interesting. Not only was he a slave owner, but he had a house. He was the owner of a house. And that house was sufficiently large to have the church meet in it. Because it says there in verse 1 or 2, in verse 2, Paul addresses this letter to Philemon. Then there's a couple of others that he mentions. And then he says, and to the church in your house. If you had a house, and there wasn't a place for the church to meet, would you say, come on over here on Sunday and meet in my house? That might be interesting. We don't know what size the congregation was. Where were they? What town? Nobody knows? Well, there is some debate as just which one it was. It may have been Colossae. It may have been Laodicea. Now, that's the more remote possibility. But it's kind of, some scholars will, and we'll kind of mention that a little bit later on. But it's you remember we studied the book of Colossians a couple of weeks ago, 3-4 weeks ago. And at the end of the book of Colossians, it says, To have this letter, the Colossian letter, read to the church in Laodicea. And then he says, and read the letter to Laodicea. We don't have a letter named Laodicea. But there's some scholars think Philemon is that letter. And that they lived up there in Laodicea. That's a possibility. You know, there's a lot of things in Bible study that you can say, that'd be interesting, and that's something I'm going to ask the Lord whenever I get to heaven, if this was the case. Now, it won't take you to heaven or send you to hell to know or not to know these information, you know. But anyway, I thought maybe that a couple more might come in, but I guess we're it. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Holy Father, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for the rest of that we had last night. We thank you for the activities that took place this last week. And when we met with our loved ones and friends and enjoyed a meal together and reminisced about things that we are thankful for. And indeed, Father, we know that you are the source of all blessings and that we give you thanks that our lives have been as they are, that we have friends and loved ones, that we have the means to enjoy a meal together. And Father, as we meet together today to study your word, we pray that you would be with us and bless us. May we have a good understanding of the things that are discussed. We pray that you will bless us in the name of Jesus. Amen. I see some standing at the door that are going to come in and join us. That's good. you know, Paul was a man who had lots of friends and was very influential, and he was sort of literary. He didn't always write his letters, but he dictated them, and sometimes, many times, he would write portions of the letter, and he'd say, this is written with my own hand, you know, particularly the salutation at the end of the letter. And so We don't know whether he wrote this letter by hand or not, but there is some indication that he might have. But of all the letters, you know, it's probable, what I'm trying to say is it's probable that Paul wrote a lot of letters to a lot of different people. But we don't have any of them. They've all disappeared except this one. And this one has a little bit of peculiarity because it's not purely a personal letter. You see, well, I told you, it's addressed to the man named Philemon. And then it mentions a lady named Alpha, that's Sister Alpha. That's according to Paul. He says, our sister. And there's another man mentioned, and he said, and to the church. And so this letter, although it has very personal relationship to Philemon, it was an open letter to the church. Now, there's probably a little psychology in that, if you think about it, as we read and develop this, that Paul is not just writing to Philemon and saying, by the way, I've got some things I want you to do. He's saying, hey, Philemon, I'm telling you this. I want you to know this, and I've got some things I want you to do. And everybody knows. Everybody in the congregation knows about it. let me get my glasses on so I can see. Philemon was a Christian slave owner, and he had this slave named Onesimus. It's not in my notes right here, and I don't think I ever included it, but it probably will come out next week. The name Onesimus is based on the Greek word which means useful. Now, there's more Greek words than one that mean that can be translated useful, but this is one of them, useful. Some have speculated, and this is another speculation, and then you can probably just sweep it under the rug. It seems that whenever a person was converted, many times he took a new name. Now, we know that people change their names. You know, Paul was first known as Saul, and then on his first missionary journey, after they'd gone a little way, he became Paul the Apostle because he was dealing with Greeks, and Saul is Hebrew, and Paulos is Greek. And so it may be that way. But there was some other, Barnabas. What was his Hebrew name? Joseph. Joseph called Barnabas. And there was others. And you remember Jesus renamed Simon, and says, you're going to be called Peter. And that's a rock. Some speculate that whenever Paul converted this runaway slave, that he gave him the name Onesimus, useful. He may have been born Onesimus, I don't know. But it's an interesting thing to kind of think, well, that might be possible. How far is it from Colossae? And that's probably where Philemon and Onesimus originated. How far was it from Colossae to Rome? You've been reading the notes. It's approximately 1,000 miles. I wouldn't put the measure on and say it was exactly, but it's a long way. Have you ever walked 1,000 miles? Have you ever made a ship journey 1,000 miles? Well, you think about it. We've got a slave. He's dissatisfied with his situation at home, and he leaves. Now then, Rome is it's a large city. And there's a lot of people there that they migrate to Rome. There's streets, there's catacombs, there's lots of places to stay, you know, that where you can hide. And there was a large runaway slave population in Rome. It was kind of the safe haven. You go to Rome and maybe you can survive. It wasn't a very nice culture that you'd be in, but maybe you could survive. But you got to get there. And how are you going to get there? You're probably going to need some money to buy the food on the way. You might want a boat ride across the Aegean Sea. Onesimus, when he left, it seems that he took a little money with him that belonged to Philemon. That's the indication as we'll read in just a little bit. You recognize that. But There's another remote possibility. Slaves, especially those who were trusted and worthy, and it seems like Onesimus was a pretty useful fella. He was a good slave there for a while, and it may have been that Philemon had some business that he needed to take care of in another city or somewhere, and he sent Onesimus, and Onesimus says, here's my opportunity, and he had a pocket full of money with him, and he could do that business, and he went on and took it with him. There's a lot of speculation about the background of this situation, and we really don't know much about it. Let's go ahead we'll just continue in our line. We don't know the circumstances that brought Paul and Onesimus together in Rome. If you turn over to Acts, the last chapter, and the last two verses, we got Paul. Now, remember, that's where Paul was in prison, was in Rome. And so we have this situation. Paul is in prison. Evidently his accusers were a little slow in coming, and so they put him up, and he rented a house. That says something about Paul we'll mention a little bit later on. He was able to rent a house. In verse 30, it says, and he, that's Paul, stayed two full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So what's Paul doing? He's chained to a Roman soldier, but he's got an apartment to live in. He's got a house. And people are coming to him, and he's teaching them. Maybe one of them, one of them was Onesimus. How did Onesimus come to Paul? Well, you remember Paul spent, over 2 years in Asia Minor, headquartered at Ephesus. We don't know for sure that Paul ever went to Colossae or Laodicea or Hierapolis. Those are three towns there in that river valley. But he talked to a lot of people that live from there, and they may have come down to Ephesus. There's another passage in the book of Acts Acts 19 is where I want to go now. Let's see if I can get to there. Acts 19 and verses 10 starting. Technology is so nice, if it works. Okay. It says that Paul was in Ephesus, and some things took place. For 2 years, he was teaching in the school of Tyrannus. That's an interesting school, isn't it? If you got a teacher named Tyrannus, that's like a dentist named Hurt. Okay, but anyway, he said this took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia, now that's that section of Turkey today, and it included the cities of Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis and some other cities around there. You remember John wrote seven of the Asian churches. And it said, all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so it may have been that that's where Philemon was converted. He may have been converted there, and he may have brought his slave along, and Paul and Onesimus may have met in Ephesus. That's just another possibility. We're just thinking about some background material for this particular letter. It may have been that Onesimus was impressed with Paul, and he made his way to Rome knowing that Paul was a prisoner there, and that he went there with the specific purpose of being in touch with him. That's a pleasant idea. We don't know that that's the fact, but whatever it was, they did get together. Certainly, this is a great example of the way that providence works for good. We do know that Paul was able to teach Onesimus the gospel and to help him to grow into a dedicated Christian and a citizen of the kingdom of God. And you remember that passage we read in Acts, the last chapter, verse 8. He taught the kingdom of God. And when you take the kingdom of God is God's will being done in the lives of people. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's God reigning in the lives of people. So you remember in our study of Colossians 3, verse 17, we've emphasized this passage time and time again. We'll do it another time, and we'll do it again. But Paul said to the Colossians, whatever you do, is anything excluded there? Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Now that's what, you know, if you do anything, you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means you do it well. You do it what's right. You avoid what's wrong. You know, you as a Christian, that is the controlling, that is the ruling passage that we need to think about. As I said here in the notes, it's the basis of all ethics in Christian relationships. And it's more than likely that Paul and Onesimus had long and meaningful discussions there in those rented quarters about being a slave. What does it mean to be a slave? What does it mean to be a Christian? If we turn back to Colossians, and I want to read these two passages, Colossians, the third chapter, and beginning in verse 22. Here, Paul says to the Colossians, and you remember this is the group, this is part of the group that's going to hear the Philemon letter. But he wrote to the Colossians and said, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. But then he goes on and talks to the masters, the slave owners. He says, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Can you just see this runaway slave and Paul sitting there in that house talking about Christianity and what situation Onesimus had come from and what was his most recent activity? He was a thief, and he had stolen from his master, and he had left his master without permission. And as such, that was not acceptable in the culture in which they lived. We can read the passage in Ephesus, but we won't take time to do it right now. But you can see Paul and Onesimus talking, and when Paul writes to the people in Colossae, and he writes to Philemon, and he sends these letters by the hand of Tychicus, and Onesimus goes back to Philemon with him. Thoroughly indoctrinated, shall I use that term? Thoroughly impregnated with principles of righteousness in the culture in which he was living at that particular time. Roman economy and society was completely dependent upon the work and the service of slaves. You remember I told you one time, there's 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. A slave was considered property, not a person. A slave had no personal rights and was subject to the will of his or her owner for good or for ill. And if a slave ran away and he was captured, more than likely he'd be killed, just executed. They crucified a lot of runaway slaves. But perhaps they just had a little mercy. They took a branding iron in the shape of an F and branded their forehead. Now, what did the F stand for? Fugitivus. That's the Latin word which means fugitive, runaway. We hear talk about fugitives today, you know, fugitives from justice. That's what we generally think about. But the slave was a fugitivus. Now then, the principle of Galatians 3:28 was the message that Paul probably taught everywhere that he went. And you remember in that passage in Galatians, Paul has just said that we're saved by faith, that's verse 26, and that we're having, you know, we put on the Lord in baptism, and then he says, and in Christ there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, I forgot the word, there's no Jew or barbarian, he named some races there, and he says no slave, no free, and he mentions some other things. Let me quickly state that this Galatian passage is talking about a person's status before God in salvation. Becoming a Christian does not erase your racial, you know, if you're white, you don't suddenly become a non-distinct brown because you're baptized. If you're black, you don't become white. You know, what I'm saying, you still are the race that you were when you go into the water, you come up out of the water, a new creature, yes, a spiritual new creature, but physically, you're still what you were, you know, in the flesh. And if you were a slave, you went down into the water a slave, you rose up a slave. If you was a woman, you went down a woman, you came back up a woman. Now, Paul says you're neither male nor female in Christ, but it doesn't, you're our status, our personal status is not changed in the world or in life in general. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 20, I think that might be good as we think about these things that were that made Onesimus consider going back to Philemon. Paul said, now he's talking about various and sundry things, but he says specifically, each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you're able to become free, rather do that. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. That's pretty specific, isn't it? And I'm sure that Brother Paul and Brother Onesimus discussed this long and hard. You know, it was a tremendous step in human relations for a slave, for a woman, for that fact, or for a foreigner, an alien, to meet together, to worship, to eat together in the Lord's Supper, you know, with a slave owner, a well-to-do person, or a local citizen, as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, there's a possibility that the slave that was converted, and the master was converted, and the slave was more responsive, and was, you know, he developed as a Christian faster than his master did. It might be that the slave would be the elder, one of the elders of the congregation, and the master, well, he fills the pew, and maybe he passes the congregation, you know, communion, but the slave is there, and he is an elder. He's a bishop. He's something like that. There is a tradition. Again, this is something that, it's a tradition. It's not in the scripture. But sometime after this, the traditional date of the writing of Philemon, which would be 61, 62 AD, but sometime after that, There was a bishop in Ephesus named Onesimus. And a lot of people jump on that and say, well, this was that slave, you know, that he became an elder in the church there in Ephesus. That's a pleasant thought, but we don't really know that for a fact. We hope that Philemon was able to treat Onesimus in a Christian manner when he came back. Some have theorized that Laodicea was the home of Philemon and Onesimus, making this letter, the letter to the Laodicea, mentioned in Colossians 4, verse 16. At the heart of this letter, I'm talking about Philemon, is a great respect for honesty and a recognition of personal, individual ownership of property. If you can see anything in Philemon, that is there. Now, property is defined by the community in which you live. You are bound by that. That's the government. That's the society in which you live. You've got to live in that society, in that government. And so, now then, we know that the leaven of Christian love for individual persons was present in the Roman Empire, in Christianity. And in time, just like the parable that Jesus taught about the kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman hit in the 3 measures of meal, and it leavened the whole lump. Well, in time, slavery became illegal under a long time after that. But until that time, property rights were to be respected. Thou shalt not steal is a message from God, and that involves property. Whatever property, however property is defined in the society in which you live, that's the way it's applied. You shall not steal. The abuse and inhumanity of slavery has never been right. However, there is a right way to live in every situation. And again, I'd point back to Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. These passages in Colossians and Ephesians and the passage in 1 Corinthians that I read to you, they delineate a godly way of dealing with slavery where it is the law of the land. I don't know what more to say about that. Slavery is bad, it's horrible, but it was a way of life in that particular time. I think at this particular juncture in our study, that it would be good to read the letter to Philemon and then go back and start our discussion of the verses. So if you would listen to the Apostle Paul as he writes to this slave owner, Philemon, and the church that met in his house. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now that your is singular, and it has to refer back to Philemon. The grammar just has to go back there, even though these others are mentioned. Then Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Let me just pause there and say that verse 6 is a difficult Greek grammar and vocabulary word. And if you'll read different translations, as I've indicated in the text when we get to our study of that particular verse, you'll see some pretty significant variations in verse 6. But I just read the New American Standard Version as it was. Then he goes on to say, For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you, that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Man, that's a touching letter. Now remember, it's addressed to Philemon and to who? The church. The whole church heard this. And maybe Philemon's hearing it for the first time also is in a public reading, like I just did to you. I don't know. But let's go back. Verse 1. The salutation. In this letter, note that Paul does not mention his apostleship. Now, he kind of infers it a little bit later on, but he does not say, I, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, am writing to you, Philemon. What does he say? Paul, a prisoner. Now then, what does it mean, a prisoner? Well, we know he was actually a prisoner in Rome at this particular time. He wasn't in the dungeon. He's in his own hired house, but he's chained to a soldier. You know, and he's talking to people, but he's a prisoner. He can't come and go as he might want to. But is there any other way? Didn't he mention a little bit later on in this letter that he is, in verse 9, also now a prisoner of Christ Jesus? Paul considered himself totally the Lord Jesus Christ controlled him totally. That made him a prisoner. He didn't do what he wanted to do. He did what Jesus wanted him to do. Whatever he did in word or deed, he did in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So both these things, these ideas are true. And this, you know, the idea that that he was a slave, that he was incarcerated, kind of resonates with the idea of Onesimus being a slave and what he's going to write about later on. Now, Timothy is mentioned as joining in writing this letter, but he has a limited role in the feelings expressed. His name just appears there. It may have been that Timothy was acquainted with Philemon in the past. He was with Paul in Asia Minor on some of the trips, and so they may have met sometime before, but that is not real clear either. Timothy may have been aware of Philemon's slave, Onesimus. We don't know. We're just bringing out some possibilities. Timothy is beloved by Paul. Onesimus is loved by Paul. Philemon is loved, is also a loved one, and a fellow worker, a synergos. You've heard of synergy, you know, that's working together. That's what he was. Paul lists or labels several of his associates as fellow workers, and I gave you several passages of Scripture where he talks about some of his fellow workers. Paul's relationship with Philemon in this letter is close. It's intense. We don't know anything more about Philemon than what is given in this letter. He has a house large enough for the church to worship in, and he welcomes the people there. This sister Apphia, probably is his wife. It's not stated that she is, but that's a strong possibility. There's another possibility that Archippus may be his son. We don't know that for a fact, but he's mentioned there, you know, these three people right at the beginning of the letter. It may be the family that lives in this house where the church meets. Back in Colossians, do you remember what was said about Archippus? Incidentally, C-H in Greek is always k, never t. So it's Archippus. Some of them may say Archippus, but they don't know Greek. So, all right, now we're in Colossians, the fourth chapter, and verse 17. This was written to the church in Colossae. If the church in Colossae is meeting in Philemon's house, and Archippus is there, this is kind of interesting. He says, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Does this mean that Archippus is not quite living up to what he's supposed to be doing? Is he a negligent preacher for the congregation, perhaps? You remember, why did Paul write Colossians, the letter to the Colossians? The primary reason was there's false doctrine being preached, and he wants to deal with it. It may have been that Archippus was not taking a strong enough stand against the false doctrine. And so Paul encourages him to take heed to the ministry which the Lord had given him. He was a minister, and that may mean that he was the pulpit preacher at that congregation, if they had such at that particular time. We don't know what kind of job that he was doing, but he needed to do a little bit more, be a little more active in it. Some would connect this exhortation in Colossians with what Paul is trying to accomplish in the letter to the Philemons, to Philemon, that Archippus could facilitate what Paul is saying in the good reception by Philemon of Onesimus back into his service. That again is, you know, if Archippus is the son of Philemon, you know, and Philemon would help his father make a proper decision. That may be the significance of Colossians 4:17. The letters to Colossae and to Philemon were delivered at the same time, and that being the occasion of Onesimus' return, but he didn't go there by himself. There was this man, Tychicus, that accompanied them. And it may have been that Tychicus told Paul about Philemon, and you know, in what he was doing in furnishing the location for the church to meet in and how he had refreshed the saints. There's one thing later on in the notes. Paul, in verse 3, he says, grace and peace. Now, you've all seen movies, Roman movies, and they greet on the road and say, hail! And that's the same word here. And it means goodwill. It's the word that we get our word grace from. But whenever we have a Christian letter, the grace is much more than the pagan idea of favor or whatever was expressed there. Yeah, we think about the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ and the favor of God and the blessings that we have in Christ, all that we received as a free gift. And so that's what we associate with when Paul says grace. Where is it coming from? It's coming from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses the word Irene, which is a Greek equivalent to Shalom, which is the Hebrew word for peace. And you remember, Jesus was the Prince of Peace. He gives peace more than the world can give. And peace is not just not fighting. It is perfect welfare. May you fare well in health, in your business, in your work, in prosperity, your economics, your relationships, in your family, whatever your situation is, may you do good in it. That's what shalom means. That's what peace in the New Testament significance is. My peace I give to you. It's a perfect goodness. Paul wishes this from the Father and the Son. And the Son has, he's the Lord. He has all authority. I guess the bell is rung and we need to, we didn't get 7 verses, we only got 3. But I hope that you appreciate the book of Philemon. It's not a doctrinal treatise. Or is it? It certainly deals with principles of righteous living in a very practical and maybe a difficult situation. But, you know, it's just while we're talking here, we'll start with verse 4 next time. Just think about the situation. If somebody among your close associates stole something and then left town, something of yours, and then they came back, how likely would you be to receive him back? You can sympathize with the difficulty of this situation. And yet, Paul says, take him back as a brother. And, you know, take him back, give him his job back, let him do his service. But more than that, he's a brother in Christ. That's Christianity at its greatest, most practical. I'll let you have a couple minutes and you can go get you a drink of water. Thank you very much for your attention this morning.